Good morning.
Good morning. I are fine.
Let's talk about loving the church. This is not your church. Don't belong to you. Never has. Not going to be yours tomorrow, next day, or next century, or a million years from now. Church belongs to Jesus Christ. And you come to Him to embrace Him in a time where we can share together in things about learning and about knowing and about seeing the greatness of the Christ. Jehovah the Father and Jehovah the Holy Spirit and Jehovah the Son, that's who we honor. In John 13, 34 to 35, the text says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Notice that's not based on who's the best preacher, or who's the best deacon, or who's the best mopper of the floor, or whatever it might be. It's the one who is the one in charge. And He is the one that we are to adore. By this everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. In this story, in loving the church, the Passover had already ended. But Jesus paused a bit before He instituted the Lord's Supper. It was like some things happened here, and then it's just a quietness. And then, later, He does the Lord's Supper. In doing this, what Jesus did was that He took a towel and a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. Any of you in here ever experienced, outside of, you know, taking a bath on your own or whatever, a foot washing? I've never had that. That's a big thing, to wash somebody's feet. This is a huge moment, because Jesus Christ, who is God, had washed and dried all of them, and what's amazing is including the feet of Judas, the very one who would betray Christ, and Jesus knew that was going to happen before Judas did. That's the kind of God I have. He knew it before anybody else did. This was a huge moment because Jesus Christ, who is God, is involved in this. Then He said in John 13, 15, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Does that mean that we should have some sense of washing somebody's feet? Or let me say it this way, doing something that's needed for other people? That's what that was about. It wasn't about stinky feet. It was about lowering ourselves down to a level anybody can embrace and helping them. What did He mean in all this? If you think it through, it's easy to see that it's symbolic that He showed like a picture the meaning of our text when He said in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Well, I don't like them people. How many thousands of times have people said something like that? "I don't like those people." I've seen people poor as Job's turkey. Now, if people are poor, are they still humans? Should they still have honor? Many places, I won't say most, many people are turned away. Turned away. In some states, well, mostly southern states, by the way, there are people who will be turned out if they walk in an assembly. It's not as bad as it was years ago, but I have seen that. I've witnessed that with my own eyes. "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I love you. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." What's new about this commandment? The Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18 said, "You shall love thy neighbor as thyself." That means if I want to be treated this way, I need to treat Alan that way? Does that mean that? Or vice versa? How is this then a new commandment? The old commandment said to love your neighbor as yourself, but the new commandment said that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, I don't like him very much. God didn't put you a phrase in there, well, if you don't like him very much, go to page 4. God says you learn to like him. You do what I would do standing in your place. That's what God's telling us to do. The old commandment said, love your neighbor as yourself. New commandment says, as I've loved you. Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon's a brilliant guy. I'm sure he's way dead and gone by now, but he said this, the old commandment is the love of benevolence and kindness, but this new commandment is a love of affinity, of connection, and close relationship. That's different than howdy. This one will serve whatever it needs to serve. How many times have you heard of somebody who is sick? We might announce it or we might be informed about it. And all of a sudden, you know, as soon as we get out of here, we go by some store somewhere and pick up some groceries and take them to somebody because we found out they didn't have any. Has that been done by people in this room? Have we done that? We've done that before. That's the kind of stuff God talks about. Christ's new commandment refers not to being kind to others in general, but I love you. And it starts and keeps on going right there. Christ's new commandment tells covenant believers in the local church to love one another and keep on doing it. That's what we're called to do. There are times I'm not worth killing. And many of you have seen those over time. And I've seen it in others. But I know this, in the embrace of God, I am important to Him, warts and all. Christ's new commandment is different. He shared Himself with people. Jesus did that. He cared for people. And Jesus would go out of His way to help people. There were sometimes he did miraculous things. Sometimes he just did ordinary things. But each way, things were getting helped. And listen to this. And I know we've already read something about washing his feet. But that's not a fun thing to do. And it's kind of difficult for some people to have it done. But Jesus says, I'll take care of you. He gave up his life. Jesus gave up his life for us. Now the question is, did Jesus give up his life and then die for us? Did he do that? Yes. Yeah. Did he resurrect? And is he still standing? That's good. Because I've got a Savior who died for me, who lives for me, who watches for me. You can't beat a deal like that. He says that we're to love one another. We need to work and pray for our local congregations to obey God's command as we need to do the same thing ourselves. I will tell you again, and I don't want to beat this to death, and I'm not going to say much about it, but there are some hideous, hideous changes going on in the Church of Christ right now. I'm talking about super hideous. And it gives me this thing right in the pit of my stomach. You know when you get that, the next thing that comes, that's what it feels like to me. We should work and pray for better. We must try with all of our heart to share ourselves with each other because that's all we got. And all of this, a new person, young or old, comes in and obeys the gospel, we should immediately embrace him or her as a brother because they would be treasured by God, cared for and loved deeply by God. And the instruction is that we give that gift to them as well. Expressions of Christian love in the local church has an effect on the lost for times reaching back to the early days of the church, which is profound, actually. Here are three of the effects of love in a local church upon believers, unconverted people who have been brought into the embrace of evangelism. First, Christian love in a local church is a sign to the unbelieving world that we are still God's disciples. This is slipping in a hideous way in our country right now. I have been privileged to teach in 183 countries of this world, and I never saw the stuff I see here in those countries and the way they took care of their people. They understood something of an older time than we did. The love we have for each other is awesome. We can preach doctrinal sermons till we're blue in the face, and they may be perfectly good and fit into everything, sound, or strongly evangelistic, but if the lost people who come into our assemblies don't see the profound outpouring of our love, you know what that means? Nothing. It's just another place that we were at. When you come into an assembly and fellowship where we can actually see people loving each other, I've seen that many times here. I've seen trouble in the past in this very room. I've seen it in other places in this city and even in other places in the United States. When they come to the assembly, the fellowship where they can actually see people loving each other, people will be impressed, loving and hugging on people. This guy right here, hadn't seen this guy in a coon's age, man. And he's dad walking, and that is a great gift. When he passes, you can still walk in his steps. You can still do for him, with him, for him, and others, just like he did. And that's what we can do. That's what God gifted us to do. Spurgeon said this too, by the way. Let me tell you a very remarkable instance of this. I'm going to read this, what he says to you. In the early days of Christianity, a terrible pestilence broke out in Alexandria. It was very dangerous. Now, we have been through the plague, haven't we? We're not through with the plague. It's still here. But it was way worse in these days. It was dangerous to be even near a person with a disease, and to touch such a person meant almost certain death. Don't even breathe around there. How could the people flourish during that kind of condition? How would they be able to preserve their own lives? Would you like to see a close-up of how people of that day handle such a killer among the people? I'll show you one. When the pestilence broke out, the heathen in Alexandria pushed everyone in their houses who had the slightest sign of the disease and left them to starve and wouldn't even bury their bodies for fear of contagion. That would be like your kids getting that and you throwing them out the door and letting them die out in the yard and not doing a thing about it. On the other hand, this is where God's people came in. Those in Christ visited another when they were sick with a pestilence, and no Christian was left to die alone, though many of them died. That means here I'm over there dying, and Alan says, I could get the plague from him, but I'm not going to let him die by himself. There's a difference right there. They were ready on the spot to go and visit and care for each other, though they knew they would in all probability catch the disease. What really stood out with this was that the plague was not one single believer in Christ who died was ever left unburied. They didn't just push them out, pile them up. This was a remarkable statement that was made to the world about the difference of those in the world and those in the embrace of the Almighty. When you got the embrace of the Almighty, things are different, yes or no. It was seen openly about the believer's funeral that even the heathen said, what is the meaning of this? And the answer went throughout Egypt. This is the religion of Jesus of Nazareth, for these Christians love one another. That's when the pagans are saying, we ought to take a look at these folks. And it made a difference in the world. No sermon can be so well heard by the world as a true manifestation of the love of Christ. And when Christ restores His church to genuine, healthy, sincere love, then the world will be more impressed by the gospel. That's the way it worked. You got credible witness from pagans that said, boy, that stuff works with them. It should be our goal to greatly love each other. I tell you what, I may be wrong. I feel like anybody in this room who knows me or my family would do anything they had to do to help me if I had to have help. Do you believe that would be true? Do you also believe that if you turn it around, not me, but somebody else, that we would have the same thing? We are a unit. We are a one people. We're not a whole bunch of people. We are one in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what's good for one is good for the other. What's needed for one is needed for the other. And we take care of each other. John Peter Lang, a great German theologian, pointed out that in the early days of Christianity, the heathen often exclaimed with astonishment, behold how these Christians love one another and how ready they are to die for another. Lucian, a heathen writer, sneeringly remarked, their lawgiver Christ has persuaded them that they're all brothers and sisters. Well, duh! That was the whole thing God set out to do. Don't bash that, man. God, we're on track here. Even today in the third world, in China, Southeast Asia, India, Africa, Latin America, we see this love of the Christians for each other many times in remarkable ways. And most often, it's in difficult situations. Raise your hand if you ever had difficulties. Raise both of them if you had any real big difficulty. I'm going to tell you, you still got some more to come. The activity would likely put most of the Western believers to shame from these people we talked about. It should be our prayer that God help our congregations be like the early believers, and especially those in the third world. We need to remember the words of Christ. Keep it on our mind. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now me and Alan could get in a tiff. You ever get in a tiff with anybody? We could get in a tiff with each other. You know, I could make him mad. I could make him mad enough that he just move back to the back of the room or he might leave. But I'm going to tell you, that's wrong. Because I need that brother. And he needs me, whether he knows it or not. John 17:21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me and I in you, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's why we need to be a cohesive people. Everybody is one for all and all for one. In John 13:35, Jesus said, the world would know we're Christ's disciples if we have love one for another. But in John 17:21, Christ goes even deeper. He goes beyond impressing the world by our love for each other. As he left the supper room, when they were having the supper, as he left that, he went toward Gethsemane. He prayed to the Father that they may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you have sent me. God calls for his people to be together. You don't have to do everything exactly like everybody else does, but we have to be involved in each other. This verse is misapplied by many in the denominational world. No, I don't want to chase that rabbit. If you've studied enough over the years to know that the Bible's filled with issues within and without. You say, I'm going to tell you, everybody in the Bible was godly people. No, they wasn't. I remember there was one of the disciples of God whose name was Judas. You remember him? Do you remember so much about him that it's almost everybody who knows anything about religion at all knows what Judas was? He was a betrayer, betrayed to Christ. When a local church has oneness, it's full of love and unity, and the world will believe that we've been sent by God. In them, you and me and they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, have loved us, and that you have loved me. You could pull out pages like this for days, and they just keep coming. Listen carefully. We can preach until our faces fall off, or as some would say, turn blue. We can witness until our shoes are worn out. But if the lost do not see Christian love and unity when they come into our local congregations or in our embrace, they will not know what the gospel is and if it is true. They'll not know Christ has loved them. If, on the other hand, a lost person comes into the congregation, sees our oneness and love for each other, they'll know this text that you have sent me. A fellow whom I'm not aware, I don't know who this guy is, but I like what he said. The same invisible God who once made himself visible in Jesus now makes himself visible in the Christian church if we love one another. And all the verbal proclamation of the gospel is of little value unless it is made by love. I believe that evangelism is especially through the local church, through its community, rather than through the individuals alone. It's a group that's doing it here. That's big stuff. Lost people can't see God, and they wonder often, is there really a God? How many people say that? Is there really a God? That's one of the first questions people ask. The local church loves each other so intensely that they become the alternate society. Maybe we need to have signs all around our meeting place that would always say, why be lonely? Come home to church. Why be lost? Come home to Jesus Christ. The absence of love in a local church will not necessarily prevent people from coming to Christ. But it sure would help if it was done better. The original church split. It's been splitting ever since in the hands of the wrong people. It happened right after Christ washed their feet and gave them the Lord's Supper. Actually, it stopped the disciples from loving one another because they were at odds about who ought to be who. Let me tell you about people. It don't matter people if they smell good or they stink, if they're ugly or they're pretty, if they're fat or they're skinny. It don't matter about that. It matters what's God doing in you. What's God allowing in you? How is God motivating us through you? Don't let the trouble of Judas cause in your life ever be a lifelong issue to you becoming a covenant believer. To be a covenant believer, you're to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son. And God will take that which is broken in us and make something of us again. You got to remember, He's already done it once. Our plea should be something like, come and help us make this congregation something different that would help us make this congregation an alternative society that's full of love in a dying world, in the shadow of a lighthouse set on a hill, in a world filled with darkness. This is my prayer. May God help us help others by putting ourselves aside, focusing on bringing those whom God puts before us to help see His glory, not ours, and the faithfulness God has to give us forgiveness of our sins so that we can walk forever in His embrace. I love that song, I'll Walk with the King. You know what? God goes through everything He can go through to make it best for us. We have a God who is an awesome, awesome God. And the church said, amen. Amen.